Okay, we're doing Parshat Vayetze. We'll take a quick overview. The main points in our Parsha: Yaakov leaves, he's headed to Haran, he sleeps in the holy place, he has a dream, he sees a ladder, angels are going up and down, Hashem tells him, I'm with you, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to have this land. And your seed will spread, you will expand all over, north, south, east, west. And Yaakov awakens and realizes this is a holy place. And he had placed 12 stones around his head, now they formed one stone. And he sets them up as an altar, and he libates over them, and he declares, he makes a promise that if everything works out right, then he will give a tithe and establish a place of worship over here. He goes out, comes to the well, sees Rachel, and Lavan comes out, and he makes the deal with Lavan that he will work for 7 years for Rachel, his small daughter. Lavan tricks him. When the wedding comes, he brings in Leah. The next morning, he realizes he's been tricked. Lavan says, no, we don't give the younger before the older, so finish the week of Sheva Brachos with her, and then you'll have your wedding with Rachel, and you'll work another 7 years, and he does that. Now, obviously, Yaakov never wanted to marry Leah, and they have a he doesn't love her as much as he does Rachel. And Hashem hears her prayers, and she has a first child. She names him Reuven. She has a second child, names him Shimon. Reuven, Hashem saw my affliction. Shimon, Hashem heard that I'm not as loved by my husband. The third one, Levi, my husband will accompany me. The fourth one, Odes, Hashem, I will give thanks. And Yehuda combines the tetragrammaton with the word Hodayah, thanking Hashem. And Rachel sees she doesn't have kids. She says, give me kids or I'm going to die. And Yaakov gets upset. He says, my God, what do you mean? You can't have kids. What do you want from me? So she says, okay, take my maid, Bilha. And Bilha has a child named, Rachel names him Dan, then a second child, and Rachel names him Naphtali, which means I've kind of come close to my sister. Leah sees she's not having kids, she gives Yaakov her maid, Zilpah, and then she has a child, she calls him Ba, God. God means good fortune has come. And the second child she names Asher, look at how praised I am, I have another two kids. And then we have the famous story of the Dudaim. Reuven brings special flowers that are supposed to help fertility to his mother. Rachel asks her for them. Leah says, you're taking my husband from me. You want even my fertility flowers? She says, fine. You could have them tonight. So Rachel gets the flowers. Leah gets the husband. The husband works better than the flowers do. And so Leah has a fifth child. And that fifth child is Yisachar. There are wages. She got the wages for her Dudaim. And then she has a sixth child, and then she names him Zivulun. Finally, she has a child named Dinah, and then Rachel has Yosef, and later on she's going to have a child named Binyamin when they enter the land of Israel, and she will pass away at that time. When the 14 years are up, Lavan tells him, look, you've brought me only good blessings. I don't want you to leave. Tell me what deal you want. So they make a deal, and Lavan turns his back on the deal a million times. And every time Hashem helps Yaakov out, and Yaakov becomes very, very wealthy, Yaakov hears Lavan's children talking that Yaakov must have stolen everything from their father. And so Yaakov, Hashem appears to Yaakov and tells him, time to go. Yaakov calls his wives out, and the wives agree, and they pack out when Lavan's away, and Lavan hears about it, and he rushes after them to catch up to them. Hashem appears to him in a dream and says, don't you try to convince him to come back, not in a sweet way nor a violent way. You have no right to ask him to come back. And Lavan catches up to him. What Yaakov does not know is that his wife Rachel stole Lavan's idol, the Trophim. She hopes that her father will stop worshiping it. She knows that that idol has a mystical way of telling things, and that idol might give away where they're hiding. And so Lavan tells him, okay, you ran away, you missed your family. What a foolish thing you did. But what'd you take my God for? Yaakov says, take your God. I've been in your house 22 years. I haven't touched a thing. You go looking through all my house, you'll see nothing. And Lavan checks all the everything. After 20 years that Yaakov was in his house, he finds nothing. So look at that. What a son-in-law. 20 years by his father-in-law. He didn't take a spoon. So Yaakov tells him, look, you cheated me so many times over these years. And God's helped me out, otherwise I'd be impoverished. And Lavan tells him, what do you mean God's helped you out? Those are my daughters you have there. Those are my grandchildren. That's my sheep. Everything you see here is mine. But okay, you're going. Let's make a pact. I see we've had it. So let's make a pact. And so they make a pile of stones. They put a sword in that pile of stones. And that pile of stones is their pact. No one's going to cross that pile of stones to harm the other one. Whoever does gets killed by the sword. The next one who's going to cross that pile of stone is Bilam, Lavan's great-great-grandson. He's going to cross that pile of stones to hurt the Jews, and he'll really get killed with that sword. So Lavan goes back home, and Yaakov heads back to the land of Israel, and angels come to greet him. And again, just as in last week's, in the beginning of the parsha began with angels, the parsha concludes with angels. The parsha began with angels that accompanied him out of Israel. They ascended to heaven, and angels of Chutz La'aretz came down, and the parsha concludes with a full circle. He's coming back to Israel, and the angels of Chutz La'aretz leave him, and the angels from Israel come out to greet him, to welcome him back to the land of Israel. So our parsha is Parshas Vayetze. Vayetze, Yaakov goes out. One of the great challenges in life is going out. It's comfortable being in a yeshiva. It's comfortable being in our parents' house. It's comfortable being in a setting where you don't have to worry about life. It's comfortable. It doesn't mean you're growing. It's comfortable. And what Yaakov is going to see is he's going to see a vision of angels first ascending and then coming down. And one of the messages of that vision is that part of the job of holiness is to come back down to earth. The angels represent the prophets that go up and get the word of God, and then they come back down and they do it on earth. Yaakov's role is to go out and deal with life, and that's Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov goes out. And that's why Yaakov composes the prayer of Arvis. Yaakov composes the evening prayer. The evening prayer is the prayer where you're contending with life. You come back home. Your evening prayer represents the time in exile, the time where you're out of the bubble. And very often in life, we're scared of change. Keeping things status quo is very comfortable. Some people never get married. They're scared of change. Some people never leave yeshiva. Some people never leave the community they grew up in. But no, a person has to be able to contend with life. And the key is Yaakov's prayer. Yaakov davens. We have a tradition that Yaakov took 14 years to study Torah before he moved on with life. And that's another key in life. Prepare yourself, get the education you need, get the Torah you need, get the spiritual strength you need in order to contend with life. So Yaakov is going to go after 14 years of learning Torah, and he comes to the Temple Mount, and he prays the evening prayer before sunset, as is the ancient custom that you pray Ma'ariv early. We know you have to read Kriyat Shema late, but the ancient custom is that Ma'ariv was prayed early, the way the Sfardim still do and some communities do. You just got to remember to repeat Shema. And after 14 years that he never put his head down, he goes to sleep. When he learned in yeshiva, he never went to sleep in a bed. Vayishkav b'makom ahu, now he's going to sleep. Now that's learning. Okay.
So, your take is that he's in Jerusalem.
It's a machlokas. There are 3 to 5 shitot exactly where he is. So the Medrash brings us 2 shitot, and then there's machlokas rishonim, how to understand the Medrash. So I gave one shot. You want, you could look at my notes. You want, you could look in the Medrash Rabbah. You want, you could look at Rashi. You want, you could look at the Ramban. So there are different opinions exactly where he's at. He says, Zeshara Shamayim. What's he talking about? The gates to heaven. I don't think we should get bogged down on that. When you learn more in depth, you'll learn about that. So he dreams, and he dreams about a ladder, and we know that a ladder is not a ladder. Angels don't need ladders. Angels don't need wings. So the ladder represents something, and there's different interpretations as to what this ladder represents. One interpretation is Sulam is the numerical value of Sinai. The ladder represents that he saw the ascent of his descendants up at Sinai, the angels going up. One interpretation is that Yaakov had a repeat of the vision of the 4 kingdoms that would rule the world, the kingdoms that would put his children into forced labor, the same type of vision that Avraham Avinu had, Ben Abtarim, and he sees angel going up and angel coming down, and each angel represents a different kingdom that would rise to power in the world and put his children into forced servitude, and that's another interpretation. Now, the final one is Esav, his brother, the one he's leaving. He's running away. And Esav goes up that ladder and God says, go take him down. And Yaakov's scared. And Esav keeps going up and up until Hashem says, okay, I'm going to have to take him down. And that's like the story, if you remember, in Avram's vision, the Bris Ben Absarim, you also had the eagle swooping down, the vulture swooping down, and Avram has to take action. There's an element in the prophecy where a person has to take action. You'll notice that we find mention of the sun often in Yaakov's life. Yaakov himself is called the sun. Yaakov is represented by the sun, as we will see in 2 weeks in the parsha of Yosef's dreams. So Yaakov is the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. Yaakov is the sun, and we have a tradition that Yaakov is the sun. Yaakov, one of Yaakov's code names in Tanakh is the sun. Esav also revolves around the sun. Esav, Yaakov's twin, the calendar of the Western world, is the solar calendar. Esav is also the sun, they're twin brothers. So Yaakov comes to the place where his father was almost sacrificed, and he sees the altar on which his father was laid, it has been destroyed. And so he takes from those stones. He's going to take 12 stones and they're going to come with him. He has this prophetic vision that his job is to establish 12 tribes, and he will share that with his wives. Everyone will know in Yaakov's house that they're headed towards 12. And Yaakov goes to sleep. He has those 12 stones by his head, and he sees this vision. He sees the ladder that reaches heaven. He sees the angels ascending and then coming down. We think that angels come down from heaven. Yaakov sees the angels starting from earth. And that's why some say the angels represent the human being. The human being's job to ascend up the ladder. Be it Am Yisrael who will ascend up Sinai, ascend spiritually. Be it the prophets of Israel who will ascend. And remember that the angels come back down. Remember, Yaakov Avinu is coming after 14 years of spirituality to contend with the physical world. And Hashem is standing on Yaakov because the angels want to kill Yaakov. Yaakov has a representation up in heaven. And the godly chariot, we have angels that have multiple faces, the face of an ox, the face of different faces. One of them is the face of a human being. And the face of the human being is Yaakov Avinu's face. So the angels are coming from heaven. They've come, they go up, and they look at the face in heaven, the angel that should be Yaakov, that spectacular human being that should be Yaakov, and they come back down, and they see he's sleeping, and they're ready to kill him. What potential you have? How could it be you're sleeping? You could be so great, you're going to sleep? V'hineh Hashem nitzav alav. Hashem was over him, protecting him. And we have a tradition that other than Moshe, no one reached their potential. We all have a greater potential than we've reached. They were all giants. Avram was a giant. Yitzchak was a giant. Yaakov was a giant. But you'll notice every time it says Avraham, Avraham, there's a pause in between the two. There's a line going down that indicates you pause in between the two. And so Rav Chaim Volozhiner said that the words Avraham, Avraham represents Avraham the potential, Avraham who he was. It didn't equal. Yaakov the potential, and Yaakov who he was. By Moshe there's no break. Moshe, Moshe, he's the same. He reached his potential. So we all have a potential up in Shemayim. And they're rooting for us. And the angels don't have too much patience for us. What are you wasting your time for? But God does. When the angels want to kill Yaakov Avinu, God, v'hineh Hashem nitzav alav. Hashem is watching over him, protecting him. He's not ready to let them kill him. So he's not 100% his potential, but he'll get high up there. And that's a shot in the arm to all of us. It should be encouragement to us. We all know we have greater potential. We have to work to get there. But we also have to know that Hashem has patience with us. Yeah.
Who could we say that from these angels also that man that Yaakov fights at the river Yabok comes from?
We'll get there next week. We'll get there. It's a good point. We'll get there.
Like waiting for people to say, good parents.
We'll get there. It's a good point. So Hashem says, I'm going to be with you. Now Yaakov has a harrowing experience. He's running from his brother Esav. And he has a nephew named Eliphaz. Eliphaz has been learning Torah by his father, by Yitzchak. Eliphaz has been learning by Yaakov. And Esav tells Eliphaz, go kill Yaakov, and if you don't, I'm killing you. So Eliphaz gives chase, and he catches up to Yaakov. Now Yaakov comes from the wealthy family of Yitzhak. He's got a lot of goods with him. Eliphaz says, Uncle Yaakov, tell me, what am I supposed to do? Dad sent me here to kill you. Yaakov says, yeah. Eliphaz says, I know you taught me Torah, I'm not supposed to kill you, but you know, my family's big on Kibbutz Avaim. My father was so big on Kibbutz Avaim. That's our big thing, Kibbutz Avaim. We always honor our father. How could I not kill you? My father said so. Now that's a funny question, right? So if you say that Eliphaz knew his father was capable of killing him, if he doesn't kill Yaakov, so okay, who said he's supposed to give up his life and not kill Yaakov? We the Jewish people have a commandment. You may not kill someone else to save your own hide. But who said he has that commandment? But the simple understanding here is that something's off. Sometimes people want to be pious, and if they don't have a true perspective on piety, then, you know, Yiftach killed his own daughter for the sake of being pious. So Eliphaz, he's like his father. Esav was also very big on Kibbutz Avaim. He's ready to murder for Kibbutz Avaim. He's ready to steal for Kibbutz Avaim. His own father tells him, bring me kosher food. Don't take something that's questionable. And we have a tradition that Esav went out there figuring, if I get something good, good. And if not, I'll get something that's... I'll steal someone's animal. Dad asked me for meat. I'm getting a meat this way or that. So Eliphaz goes the same route. And sometimes in life we can do really funny things in the name of religion. Sometimes things that you look at them and you say, is that person for real? So that's what Eliphaz is doing here. When a person is out of whack, when he doesn't have a norm, when he doesn't come from a normal system, when it's just about, I got to do the mitzvahs, and sometimes he could really do funny things. So Eliphaz says, I got to do Kibbutz Avaim, Yaakov. What am I supposed to do, Uncle Yaakov? Aren't I supposed to kill you? Dad said so. So okay, if someone asks you that kind of question, what are you going to answer? So Yaakov says, okay, we'll do the mitzvah. Look, if you take my money, he says, no, I'm dead. Dad, your dad will believe you that you killed me. You don't have to know if I was mortally wounded or not. You don't have to actually slice off my head. You know, if it's the halacha you're worried about, Eliphaz, come be a tzaddik. Take my money and don't kill me. Okay. Sometimes in life, if a guy's foolish, you got to answer him like a fool. Yeah.
What do you mean Yiftach killed his daughter?
Ah, that's a good question for tomorrow. Okay. Yiftach made a vow, God, if you help me win this war, so the first thing that greets me when I get home, I will sacrifice to you. And so it says that he fulfilled his vow. And the question is, what does that mean? One understanding is he locked her up in a house of worship where she'd get food and drink, but she wouldn't have any communication with humanity. And that's the sacrifice he sacrificed her to God. Another understanding is that he literally sacrificed her. Fine. Okay. I hear. Okay. Very good. That's a good point. Yaakov takes a vow. He says, I'll give a tithe. God, you take care of me. And I will establish a house of worship for Hashem, and I'll give a tithe. I'll give a miser. And because Yaakov delays in fulfilling his vow, he loses his wife, Rachel. We have a tradition that when a person detains in fulfilling a vow, then God says, okay, I'm going to take my collateral, so to speak, which is one's wife and children. And our sages encouraged us never to take vows. Chazal said, it's a bad thing to take a vow. Look at what price Yaakov Avinu paid for it. Yaakov comes to the well, this famous well, and there's a lot to discuss about this well, what's really going on there. Yaakov asks the shepherds, they tell him, here's Rachel coming, Laban's okay, everything's good. And Yaakov sees Rachel, and he sees his soulmate. And one understanding has it that Rachel, Rachel, and Leah were twin sisters, they were 22 years old. Leah, it says, had soft eyes, which one understanding says means that she had a problem with her eyes. She was always weeping. She was told that twin sisters, twin cousins in Israel, you'll marry the older one. Rachel will marry the younger one. So Leah was always weeping about that. And that's why she had problems with her eyes, and that's why she couldn't stand the sun. That's why Rachel was out watching the sheep alone. Another understanding says that Leah was older. Rachel was a little child. And so Lavan didn't want his older daughter out where the shepherds could violate her. So he sent out Rachel, who was a tiny kid. He figured no one's going to do anything with Rachel. She's still a baby. And now according to that understanding, that when it says Vayishak Yaakov leRachel, Yaakov kissed Rachel, well, fine, if she's a two-year-old, a three-year-old, she's a little kid, so that's understandable. But we have to know that the word Vayishak has multiple meanings. One meaning is, just like the French have a polite way of meaning someone, you kiss their hand. So Vayishak li Rachel means to kiss in a distant way, in a polite way. Aside from that, we have to know that the word Vayishak doesn't only mean to kiss. We have a term called Hashaka. Whenever you connect two bodies of water, let's say you have one pit with water here and one pit with water there, and then you make a little furrow and then the waters come and combine, that's called Hashaka. Connecting two things is called Hashaka. So Vayishak Yaakov leRachel literally means Yaakov connected with Rachel, just like two bodies of water that connect. Vaisat Kolovayev, he sees Rachel, he connects, he weeps. We have a tradition why he wept, but at any rate, he tells her, you know, I'm your relative. And she goes and tells her dad, and Lavan comes out to greet him. And Lavan says, you know, you're my relative, come on in. He stays with him for a month. Lavan keeps trying to figure out, where'd you keep your money? You know, you come from a wealthy family. He hugs him, it's not there. He kisses him, it's not there. He takes him in, he figures maybe Yaakov has it hidden somewhere. Finally, Yaakov tells him, look, here's the story. I had this issue with Esav, and I'm here. And Rachel was a good-looking girl, and Leah had beautiful eyes. So that's one interpretation. The question is, what does it mean she had soft eyes? We said a different one earlier. There's another interpretation that says Leah had beautiful eyes. Rachel did not have beautiful eyes. She was just tall and good-looking. Leah had beautiful eyes. Now, Yaakov says, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel, your small daughter. Why does he word it that way? When Yaakov comes, Rachel tells him, you know, I know you want to marry me, but I've been waiting for you. My father's a swindler. Yaakov says, don't worry, I've been learning Torah. After 14 years of learning Torah, I could take on a swindler. I know how to cheat too. Rachel says, really, you know how to cheat? I thought you were a tzaddik. How come you know how to cheat? Yaakov says, Torah teaches you how to cheat. Torah teaches you how to deal with swindlers. It says in the Torah, when you deal with a cheat, be a cheat. You're dealing with a swindler, make sure you can outswindle him. Don't let him outsmart you. Make sure you don't get cheated. I'm not dishonest, but I know how to deal with dishonest people. That's part of what the Torah teaches me. So when Yaakov makes the deal, he says, I want to marry Rachel, your small daughter. He figures, he said Rachel, he'll bring him Rachel from the marketplace. He'll bring some girl and say she's called Rachel. So he says, your daughter. He figures he'll switch the girls. He'll say, ah, Leah, now your name's Rachel. So he says, your small daughter. It still didn't work. Lavan comes to him and says, Rachel's the tall one, Leah's the short one. I changed their names. She's Rachel, my small daughter. What do you want? You want the younger one. He didn't say younger one. He said, you want the smaller one. We don't give the younger one before the older one. So you see, it didn't work. Yaakov thought he'd outsmart him. Well, Yaakov also did a trick. Yaakov tells Rachel, here's the sign. There are three mitzvahs that a woman must do in Judaism. Challah, nida, hadlakas haner. When you make bread, you take off a portion for the Kohanim. You have to keep the laws of family purity. You light the candles in honor of Shabbos. Those are the three mitzvahs. When I come under the chuppah, I'm going to ask you, what's your responsibility? You're going to answer me that. You have a twin sister, Leah. How will I tell the difference at night? How am I going to tell you apart? You'll tell me that, I'll know it's you. Now when the time comes for them to get married, Leah has been weeping her whole life, begging Hashem, I don't want to end up marrying Esav. Rachel has been happy her whole life, she's going to marry Yaakov. Leah's prayers were accepted. So Lavan, the swindler, comes in and says, no girls, Rachel, I don't know why you're putting on the wedding gown, Leah's going in. So Yaakov's going down, and the whole town is there for the party, and they start singing, Hileah, Hileah, Hileah. They're signaling Yaakov. Yaakov thinks it's a common song. It's like Hallelujah or something. But they're signaling him, Hileah, that's Leah, you're being tricked. Up in heaven there's been a ruckus. Leah has been praying her whole life to marry Yaakov. And not only is her prayer accepted, but she marries Yaakov before Rachel does. Look at that. So Lavan thinks he's tricking Yaakov, but in Shemayim they decided Yaakov should marry Leah. Funny thing happens that night. Rachel's hiding under the bed, and every question, first of all, Leah gives him the proper signs, and the noise and the ruckus and the dimmed lights of the wedding, Yaakov doesn't know he's being had. And that night, well, Every question he asks, Rachel's under the bed answering him. The next morning, he looks and he says, "You're Leah." Leah says, "Yep." Yaakov says, "Okay, I understand Rachel. She's a tzedekes. She didn't want you to be embarrassed publicly. But you, how could you do this?" Leah said, "What do you mean?" He says, "All night I'm telling you, Rachel, 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 and you're answering me as though you're Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. How could you do it?" So Leah says, "Aren't you allowed to?" So Yaakov says, "What do you mean you're allowed to? How could you trick someone?" Leah says, "Well, weren't there two kids I heard of in Israel where the father wanted to bless one of them, and the other one came in, and the father asked him, 'Are you Esav?' And he said, 'I am. Esav's your eldest son. So, you know, isn't that okay for good purposes? You know, isn't that okay?'" She stumped. Now, sometimes in life, when you win an argument, you don't win. You won the verbal argument, but you lost the person's heart. Sometimes the smarter thing in life is to lose the argument. You don't always have to be victorious. It's a rule in life that sometimes you gain much more by losing the argument than by winning the argument. So Yaakov comes with claims to Lavan. And although in heaven they agreed Leah should be married to Yaakov, and they agreed so much so that we have a tradition that when a virgin gets married, then the way nature works, it is unnatural from her to become pregnant from the first time she is with her husband. Leah is still busy praying, and not only does she get to marry Yaakov, but the first of the 12 tribes is going to be from her. And not only the first, but six, half of the 12 tribes. Meaning Leah's prayers are so powerful that they change all the plans in heaven. And Esav out in Israel, Esav heard the whole story that happens, and Esav starts cackling. Esav says, "Well, let's see now. Twin sisters, twin brothers. Everyone knows I was supposed to get Leah. She wasn't so good looking. I wasn't so interested. But Yaakov took Leah, so now I get the pretty one. I get Rachel." And Rachel hears out in Haran that this is what Esav's thinking. And for the next years to come, there's going to be a constant fear in Rachel. What's going to be, because there's this mass rapist, murderer, thief called Esav, who's her brother-in-law, who has already said that he intends on taking her from Yaakov.
This is and, after they're married?
Correct. This is before Yaakov even marries her.
Okay, see, now I'm confused, because I thought he married her after the seven...
No, so now Yaakov marries her. But Esav lays claim, "You took my wife." Esav, from Esav's perspective,
so
Yaakov,
married.
They're married, but from Esav's perspective, that's not going to stop him. Esav's taken married women before, sure. So now Esav is out in Israel saying, "Okay, Yaakov took the older one, that's fine by me, but I'm still going to get my younger one." And so this is going to be haunting Rachel for the next 20 years. And we'll pick up here, Bezachim, tomorrow.